Good evening, everyone. We'll just wait a couple of seconds, and then we'll start.
All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to this session on looking at the machzor, looking at the davening that we're going to do this year. The purpose of tonight, of course, is to support everyone, support ourselves, support everyone, each other in our davening. This Rosh Hashanah, which looks like it's going to be b'yichidus, is going to be alone. I just want to give a little bit of a hakadoma, a little bit of an introduction. There's a fascinating Gemara in Gemara Rosh Hashanah Dafit Chesam with Aleph. Gemara there is talking about the power of Tefillah. Gemara is talking about how it's possible to undo a gzeira, a decree, even a decree, a negative decree, even that was affixed in heaven and so on. And the Gemara asks over there that there's one pasuk that says, Ka Hashem Elokeinu b'chol kareinu ilav, that Hashem answers whenever you call to him, so that whenever you daven, you can undo a decree. And then we're contrast that with a pasuk that says, Dirshu Hashem be'imotzoi, look for Hashem only when he can be found. So what does it mean? The Gemara says like this, Hosam b'yochid hocha b'tzibur. It means like this, that when it's a tzibur, when it's a minyan davening together, Then b'chol kareinu lav, whenever a tzibur, whenever a congregation, whenever a people together call out to Hashem, he answers. When it's a yachid, when it's an individual that calls out to Hashem in a very serious crisis situation, then it has to be dirshu Hashem b'imotzo, it has to be look for Hashem when he can be found. Says the Gemara, when is that? When can it be found? Eilu asoro yomim, these are the 10 days. In other words, the 10 days, Aseres Yemei Teshuva, which are for 10 days, the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur are such special days that even a yachid, even a singular person, even a person alone can exercise powerful tefillah. Just take it one step deeper. The Khan of Khan B'Yochid, there's a Hasidic translation of P'Kabbalah. What does it mean, Khan B'Yochid? It doesn't only mean that a singular individual is davening alone, but it means that the individual is davening with his Yechido. Yechido Kabbalistically refers to the deepest level of the Neshama, the Etzema Neshama, the essence of the Neshama, the Pinta Layid. As we know, the Medrash says that the Neshama has five layers. Nefesh Ruach, Neshama Chaya, Yechido. Yechido is the deepest level. When a Yid davens Khan B'Yochid, when he davens with the Yochid, with that singular one point of the Neshama that's so deep, then even an individual could daven. So especially when it comes to the concept that we don't normally try to apply this about davening alone, Aseres Yemei Teshuva, even though the Gemara says that the power of even an individual is so amazingly powerful. But this year it looks like we'd have to put it into practice, and we'll put it into practice as much as we possibly can, and we'll try daven b'yechida, with the yachid, with the individual spark that we have at the depth of Anashome. And in Mirta Hashem, the tefillahs will be niskabel, the tefillahs will be accepted, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be makabel the tefillahs, he'll accept the tefillahs as much as it is with a minyan, maybe even more, because we're going to put in everything that we can. Don't forget, in Rosh Hashanah, we say the tefillahs Chana. We say the tefillah of Chana. Chana was one of the three women that were answered in Rosh Hashanah. And we know the Gemara says that the tefillahs Chana was very powerful. It was supernatural. She was naturally not able to have children. It was a tefillah that accomplished amazing, miraculous concepts. And at the end of the day, when did Chana daven? She davened alone. She didn't daven in the minyan. It wasn't a minyan. If you look at the mafarshim, it was after everyone had finished davening already, after the eating, everything. And she went and she stood there and she davened. She davened alone. But she davened v'eshpoiches nafshi lifnei Hashem. She poured out her soul to Hashem. And the tefillahs were answered in the most miraculous way. So of course, we don't want to be without a minyan. Of course, we hope very, very soon we'll be back with a minyan. And when we are back with the minyan, we're going to have both advantages together. We're going to daven powerfully from the depth of our neshama and the minyan. So it's going to be super powerful. But in the meantime, this Rosh Hashanah, we're going to be v'eshpoiches nafshi lifnei Hashem. We're going to pour out our soul before Hashem like Chana did. Just like Chana did it alone, we're going to do it alone. But it's going to be such a powerful tefillah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will listen. And I want to just say from the outset that some of the parts of davening on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is a little bit complicated. The piyutim and so on and so forth. We're going to try and give some guidance, I'll give you some clarity, try and give some depth. But if you make a mistake and you say the wrong piyut or you start off in the wrong line, it doesn't matter. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will understand. He's put us into this matzav. He's put us, obviously, we're going to try our best to do whatever we can. But if we make one little mistake here and there, I mean, there's some key things to be aware of, halachically, of course, which we'll point out. But if we make a little mistake, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be mekabel the tefillah the way they come anyway. So what I want to do tonight, and what we want to do tonight, is a little bit of a combination of things. First, we'll point out some halachic aspects, halachas of davening, and also some of the things that we do in Rosh Hashanah generally, and also guide with the davening bechalal, and some insights into the machzor. So I want to just start from Monday afternoon, mincha of Erev Rosh Hashanah, of course, is a regular weekday mincha, or without tachton, it's Erev Yontif. But it's a special mincha. It's the mincha, the last mincha in the year. I'll just point out two little interesting things with this mincha. It's brought down from the Magid of Mizrich, that he would daven this mincha very long. It was great kavana, because we know that Kabbalistically, and we'll talk about this when we get to Ma'ariv in a second, Kabbalistically, Hashem sort of withdraws. He withdraws his interest in the world when Rosh Hashanah comes. So kind of he's traveling away. So the last mincha is like almost saying goodbye. And it's up to us to bring Hashem back, to bring the interest back in Hashem being the Melech. That's number one. Number two, another interesting thing with that mincha, I'm just pointing it out. It's a very interesting thing. You know, we daven every day, the Amidah, we daven the Shemoneh Esrei, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for our parnosa, our livelihood, refuah, and so on and so forth. And we know that every moment, every second is dependent on Hashem, which is part of the themes of Rosh Hashanah. Also, we'll come back to it a little later. Part of the theme is to understand that we only have one address for tefillah, exclusive address, because there's no other source of bracha other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And before we even start with Rosh Hashanah, it's already emphasized in the mincha of Erev Rosh Hashanah. Why? Imagine this. I don't know if you ever gave thought to this, but we get up Erev Rosh Hashanah. It's 10 minutes before Shkia. We daven mincha. What do we say? We say, Baruch Oleinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bless us. Hashanah Hazoyis, this year. Beis calls for us, and he should bless all the produce, L'toiva, the same bracha. He should give bracha. He should give us sustenance. He should give us parnasa. He should give us what to eat. It's 10 minutes before the end of the year. And we davening for the Hashem to bless this year with bracha. Because every moment we need Hashem. Every moment we have to daven for. It's not like we daven and it's guaranteed for the day. It's never guaranteed. It is guaranteed because we completely have trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the only reason why it's guaranteed. So that's a little bit about the mincha of Erev Rosh Hashanah. But then we come to the Ma'ariv. And in Ma'ariv, I want to also just touch on a few general concepts with tefillah of Rosh Hashanah in general. Now, I'm not going to point out a lot of page numbers, but I'll do a few. And because everyone uses different machzorim, so I'm just going to tell you what machzor I'm going to use and reference. So, of course, the article Ashkenaz. I know some use Ashkenaz Smart, but I'm not going to get too complicated here. So the article Ashkenaz, the old Nusach Chabad machzor, the old Nusach Ari machzor, because I know many people in Binah, we still use these old ones. The new Ari machzor and the Koren. So if I say page, I'll just say quickly the four pages. So Ma'ari begins in the article on page 50, old Chabad 26, new Chabad 28, and the Koren 53. Now, the Ma'ariv of the first night Rosh Hashanah, the Mekubolim explain, is a very, very powerful Ma'ariv. Why is it a powerful Ma'ariv? Because I just mentioned before, there's an Indian in Kabbalah which is explained that when it comes the first night Rosh Hashanah, Hashem withdraws his malchus from the world. The relationship that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with the world is one of a melech. Just very briefly, why is it one of a melech? Just like a melech is Muram Me'am, he's higher than the nation. As it says, B'shol HaMelech, it says, Mishichvoy Ulamaylo Gavoy Mikolam, he was head and shoulders above the nation. Yet he chose a true leader, a true melech, is one that even though he's above and aloof and head and shoulders above everyone else, yet he can relate to everyone else. He chooses to relate to the nation. That's the concept of Malchus. So too, that's the way it works with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The whole creation took place with the relationship with the concept of Malchus. Why? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the most head and shoulders above everyone else. He's infinitely greater than every aspect of the creation. Yet he chose, or he had this rotzen, as it says in Kabbalah, he has this desire, Ano emlech, I'm going to be a king, which means I'm going to create a separate world, because ein melech b'loy am, Chazal tell us. You cannot have a king without a nation. And therefore he decided to have a nation. So he created a separate world, so to speak, over which he was going to be king. So it's mamash the relationship of Malchus. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need the world. He doesn't need the Am, so to speak. But he wants to be a melech for whatever reason. And therefore, though he's transcendent and he's completely aloof from the nation, he chooses to relate to the to the Bria, to the creation of the world, which is how the world exists. The problem is, just before Rosh Hashanah, we are told, just before Shkia on Erev Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu withdraws any interest that he has to be king over the universe. That whole concept of Malchus departs from the world. Now you understand why in the 10 days of Tshuva we keep on saying Melech, 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 Melech 100 times, 1,000 times. Why? Because we have this concept of Binyan HaMalchus. We have to rebuild, we have to recreate the concept of Malchus of Hashem over the world. And we do that by submitting ourselves. We do that by submitting as subjects, submit to a king and surrender to a king. We do that by completely committing ourselves to be faithful subject of Hashem, to completely give ourselves over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Binyan HaMalchus takes 10 days, really, to completely rebuild the we are told in Hasidic sources, this is the scariest time of Rosh Hashanah. That's where the world is comatose. The world is weak at the time. Hashem has lost interest. Keeps it going, but he has no interest in it. And it's because he wants us to reestablish a relationship of a melech. And therefore, the first Ma'ariv is a very serious Ma'ariv. The first Ma'ariv begins the process of Binyan HaMalchus. Now, And then, of course, just to finish this concept, when that happens again, when we re-coronate Hashem as a king, we are taught that an Or Chodosh, a new light comes into the world, a new relationship of Malchus with the world, a new Gilui, a new revelation of Hashem's infinite presence comes into the world that has never, ever been there before. That's the concept behind this renewal, that we create a new relationship, that therefore it's different to last year. It's new, it's completely new, that has never, ever happened before. Okay. This theme, of course, carries through to all the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, really, right? The idea of Melech. So it carries through, of course, to the Shmoneh Esrei. Now, I think it's a good time just to touch on the Shmoneh Esrei, the Amidah of Rosh Hashanah. When I talk about the Amidah of Rosh Hashanah, I mean the Amidah of Ma'ariv, the Amidah of Shacharis, the Amidah of Mincha. Musaf is a separate story. We'll get to that later. But there's a standard Shmoneh Esrei, there's a standard Amidah of Rosh Hashanah, and when you daven, especially daven yourself, you know, davening yourself is an opportunity in a way. You don't have to, you can take it slowly, take an English machzor, machzor the mafarshim, you can take it really slowly, you think, reflect, you know, don't rush. There's no drasha when you daven in shul, so there's extra time when you daven at home. Now, just to explain a little bit the Shmoneh Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, the Amidah of Rosh Hashanah. So just to go back, just to make it 100% clear for those that are completely familiar, so we know that every single Shmoneh Esrei of the year, every Amidah of the year has a certain structure. The structure is that the first three brachas are called Shvach, we praise Hashem. The last three brachas are thanking Hashem. And what differs is what happens in the middle. So on a regular day, there's 13 brachas in the middle of requests, personal requests and communal requests. That's a regular day. That's why it's 19 brachas. Shabbos and Yontif, besides the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, again, which we'll get to later, but Shabbos and Yontif, it is 7 brachas because there's only one bracha in the middle. It's a large bracha, but only one bracha in the middle. Now, That bracha in the middle is called Kedushas Hayom. It's the bracha that deals with the holiness of the day. However, on Rosh Hashanah, that's, and that works like that on Rosh Hashanah also. However, one change that we do make on Rosh Hashanah is that the first three brachas are still the same brachas, but the third bracha is different. The third bracha is different on many levels. First of all, it's got many more paragraphs. If you want to have a look at it, the Amidah is article page 64, Chabad Old 30, Chabad New 34, and Koran 71. You'll see it goes, the first bracha is pretty much the same, the second bracha is pretty much the same until Mechaya HaMesim. And then the third bracha, which is the normal one of Kedusha Sashem, when we normally say Hokel HaKadosh, Ato Kadosh, Roshim HaKadosh, it's much longer. It's got a whole bunch of paragraphs.
You might want to add in the first two brachas, you add in Zachreinu Amichamayim.
Yes, thank you. Of course, there's some additional sentences that we add in the first two brachas as well. You have the whole Aseres Mitzvah, but besides those sentences, it's pretty much the same. Thank you for that. But the third bracha is much longer on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur specifically. We talk about all kinds of things. Of Chayin Tein Pachtocha, Hashem should place his fear among all the nations. Of Chayin Tein Kavod, he should put the honor and the glory of the Yidden. The evil, the negativity should be disappear like smoke. All these things, and so on and so forth. Now, just a couple. Now, and how do we end? We also end differently. Instead of saying as we normally do, Baruch Ato Hashem Hokeil Hakadosh, we say Baruch Ato Hashem Hamelech Hakadosh. Although that is the whole Aseres Mitzvah, and that's critical. If we miss that out, we have to actually go back to the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, beginning of Amidah. It doesn't normally happen on Rosh Hashanah because we just follow the Machzer. It normally happens. If it happens, it happens during Aseres Mitzvah, where we're not used to it. Okay, now just a couple of points, and this is something to reflect on all the Amidahs of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, for that matter. First of all, there are a number of paragraphs which start with the word Uvechein. Uvechein means, and so may Hashem do this, and so may Hashem do that. In Nusach Ashkenaz, there are three paragraphs that start Uvechein. In Nusach Ari, there are four paragraphs. I'm not sure about Nusach Sfar, but anyway, there are four paragraphs. The Avudraham, the famous Avudraham, points out the following. He says, the term Uvechein connects us to a pasuk in the Megillas Esther. Megillas Esther is when Mordechai gathered all the Yidden together, and it was a very scary time. There was a gzeira, there was a decree against the Jewish people. Haman wanted to destroy the entire Jewish nation. Esther told Mordechai to gather the Jewish people and they should fast for 3 days and they should cry out to Hashem. V'gamani v'naroisai otzum kein. And she said, me and my maidens will also do that. And then she said, uvechein, and so, meaning so after that, avoy el ha-melech ha-shaloi chados, I will come to the king, even though it's illegal. And even though it's against the law, if I perish, I perish. So the Avudraham says that therefore, Uvechein, to say this word Uvechein so many times, kind of evokes this imagery of what was happening in the Megillah, that it was a very delicate time, it was a very sensitive time. It required the tshuva of the Jewish people to prepare for that time. It required the effort, and even then it wasn't certain. Esther was worried, and said, okay, I'm going to try my best. So Uvechein sort of conjures up those feelings and therefore gives us the feeling of tshuva. Although, according to the Nuschais that have it four times, it's explained that the four times actually is can be understood in a bit of a different light. It says the first three Uvechains refer to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is connected, correspond to Torah, Tefillah, and Tzedakah, because Avraham Avinu was Tzedakah. The Yitzchak is the idea of Tefillah because he went in the Akela like a carbon. Yaakov Avinu is Torah because that's Yaakov Avinu is Ishtam, Yeshiva Olim, and that refers to coming to the king with some schus, with some merit. But then we say, the fourth of Uvechein is, and again, the same sort of idea, that Uvechein, Ovei El HaMelech, we go back to Esther, and I come to the king, even though it's not legal. In other words, in a good sense. Not that it conjures up a scary feeling, but actually sort of exactly the opposite. That Uvechein, Ovei El HaMelech, that we know in Rosh Hashanah, we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we say that this is a day that we can come to you even though it's not legal. We can come to you even if we have no schus. We come to you even if after all the preparation of Elul and everything, but if we haven't done what we should do, we can come to you anyways. This is a day that we can come to the king, even though we're not really supposed to. Okay. One more thing I want to just point on is the idea of HaMelech HaKadosh. What does it mean, HaMelech HaKadosh, the Holy King? What does that mean? If we examine that phrase, which, you know, some of us just say things many times, we don't actually stop and really sort of reflect about what it's all about. But the phrase HaMelech HaKadosh is actually an oxymoron a little bit. Because what does the word Kedusha mean? You see, during the year, we call Hashem Hokel HaKadosh. He's a holy God. Like we say in davening, Kadosh, 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 we're saying Kedusha, right? What does Kadosh mean? The translation of holiness means is something aloof, something separate, something transcendent, which doesn't really fit with the word Melech. Yes, Hokel HaKadosh fits, because in essence, God is completely holy, he's transcendent, he's detached, merumam, he's much higher than creation. But when we talk about Melech, as we said before, Melech represents the relationship with the world. It's how Hashem chooses to relate to the world. As it says, Chazal tell us, "B'mokem sh'atomoytze gedulosoy shomatomoytze anbesonusoy." That where you find Hashem's greatness, that's where you find his humility. What does that mean? That Hashem, we find Hashem's greatness by the fact that he created such an unbelievable universe, yesh ma'ayin, something from nothing, that's true. But that's where you find his humility. The fact that Hashem lowered himself to interact and to relate with the mundane, lowly world, that's his humility. But that doesn't fit with the word kadosh. Kadosh means Hashem, in essence, is above. He's merumam, he's completely detached and transcendent from this type of existence. So why on Aseres Yemei Teshuva do we put the two words together, HaMelech HaKadosh? They don't really fit together. And the answer is, it goes back to what we said before. That actually it is, because when we say that a melech interacts with a nation, that's when he's a king already, he's operating as a king. But when we talk about this idea that we spoke about before, Binyan HaMalchus, reigniting with Hashem, so to speak, the will, the desire to be king, once again, what happens, we are taught, going back to the concept we said before, that on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem withdraws his interest. In other words, Hashem stops being king, so to speak, and the interest is completely lost on all levels. It's not like he loses interest just to be operationally a king. He wants to take a break. In other words, he really wants to be king. He just wants to take a break for a while. No, he loses interest at the highest level. So on Rosh Hashanah, we have to bring down the concept of Malchus. We have to ignite Hashem's interest to be king, not only operationally how he interacts with the world, but at the very highest level. In the very highest levels of godliness, we have to evoke, we have to bring out, we have to ignite that Ratzin, that will of Hashem to be the king. And we can do that because that's the power of a Jew. The power of a Jew, the Jewish neshama has a tremendous high and elevated origin and source. So we can kriech, we can enter the highest chambers, the highest levels of godliness, so to speak, to bring out and to reignite that interest of Hashem to be king once again. So in fact, that's exactly the right phrase. Because in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we are trying to bring down the concept of Malchus from its transcendent state, from its origin, from Hashem within himself, how he has no interest in the world. So it's HaMelech HaKadosh. We are not just relating to Hashem as a king, how he operates as a king. We are relating to Hashem. We're bringing down the idea of Malchus at the very, very highest and deepest level. So it's HaMelech, but it's HaMelech HaKadosh. And that's what we need to do with this Ma'ariv and all the other tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah, that we actually have to connect from the depths of our neshama to the depths of Hashem, so to speak, to the highest level of Hashem, to bring down the concept of Malchus at its very deepest level, as it is HaMelech HaKadosh. Okay, one more thing on Ma'ariv, and then we're going to move on a little bit. So afterwards on Ma'ariv, after the Amidah, there's a very important paragraph that he said in most shuls, and some shuls that even open the Oren Kodesh, and that's the David Mizmor, chapter 24 in Tilim, Archkol, page 78, Old Chabad 35, New Chabad 40, Koran 85, and you'll see in some Sidurim, in the Archkol, for example, after this Kapitel Tilim, there is a Tefillah for Parnassa. A Tefillah for livelihood, a Tefillah for Parnassa. It's a good thing, everyone wants Parnassa. A Tefillah for Parnassa, right? So it's based on a whole concept, apparently, that Al-Pi Kabbalah, every night, HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually decides the sustenance for the next day. And therefore, Rosh Hashanah night, specifically the night, that is the pranasa for the year. And that's why it's brought down that if people say this kapit, even though the Tilim doesn't actually directly deal with pranasa, it deals again with the malchus of Hashem, but nevertheless, it's brought down that if you say this kapitel Tilim with kavana, with extra intent, and intent doesn't mean, by the way, to be a big Kabbalist and understand its esoteric meaning. Intent means just to read every word and look at the English and understand its translation and feel what it means, right? So if you say this kapitel Tilim with kavana, that's a big zgula for parnasa. In fact, it's brought down that there are two zgulas. An interesting little thing, I'll just throw this in. There are two zgulas for parnasa. One is to say the David Mizmor, during this time of the year. One is to say the David Mizmor, the chapter 24 in Tehillim, with big kavana after Shmona Esra, after Amidah. And the other one is that Matzah Yom Kippur, to have a big yontif meal. So it's brought down, to have an abundant lot of food. It doesn't mean you have to eat everything up. It means you have to put on a good feast. Those two things apparently are as good for parnasa. I'm just bringing it in because it's part of the thing. Now, before we go to Shachris, I just want to talk a little bit about the Seud, about the meal of Rosh Hashanah night. Of course, the meal, we have the simonim. We make kiddush. I'm not going to go through the whole thing now. We're giving other shiurim on it, but we make kiddush. Don't forget to make shechiyonu after kiddush. Women who light candles and make shechiyonu by the candles should, of course, if they have to make Kiddush themselves, should not make Shechiyonah by the Kiddush. And then we go and wash. We have Hamoitzi. The minhag is to dip the Hamoitzi in Dvash, in honey. That's the food, the sweet food. However, many minhagim do that they dip it in honey and in salt, because there's always the Indian of dipping in salt. Dvash, by the way, I've said this many times, but just for those who haven't heard it, Dvash is the gematria of Harachamim, the merciful father, another phrase we use a lot in the Tfilis Rosh Hashanah, and therefore it's one of the foods that we use for that idea. Now, we eat simonim, we eat the apple and honey, we eat a pomegranate, we eat other things. This is a very interesting concept of in halacha. Normally, we have something called the din kedima bebrachas, which means that when we eat certain things, they take precedence. So, for example, if you eat an apple and a pomegranate normally, and you make Bura Priya 8, you should actually eat the pomegranate first, because the pomegranate comes from the seven kinds of Eretz Yisrael. However, on Rosh Hashanah night, the minhag is to eat the apple first. You make a bracha and you eat the apple first, because there's a chavivus, there's a special preciousness with the apple. It's such a standard minhag, it's such a chashav minhag, therefore you eat the apple first. There's two minhagim, by the way. Some people eat the apple, make a bracha, take a bite of the apple, then say the Yehi Ratzon. The minhag Chabad is not to do that. We say the Bura Priya 8 and the Yerotzen, and then we eat the apple, of course, as it's dipped in honey. Just an interesting little thing I saw this year. We know that Rosh Hashanah is a very good time to daven for people who don't have children. It's an unbelievable time. We know from Chana and Sora and Rochel, we answer Rosh Hashanah. So Tapuach, the apple, is Gematria Pru Urevu, and Dvash, which is to have children, of course, and Dvash is Gematria Isha, the woman who gives birth to children. It's another remez in the concept of Tafuach with Dvash. Oh, sorry, I forgot to say something before, a very important reminder. This goes before the meal. When you finish davening on Rosh Hashanah night, and by the way, I would recommend to everyone, as I said in the other share, to structure the davening together with the family, make times, you can daven, designate a place that davening is going to take place, so we should get it as much as similar to what we used to as possible. When we finish davening, it's very important, it's printed in all the machzorim, to bless each other. Now, I'm sure we do this naturally, but maybe at home we might forget. So it's important to remember that when you finish davening, before you make kiddush, each member of the family should turn to each other and say the traditional blessing. It's in the machzor after davening. Roshana tova, tikosei v'seichosei, or tikosei v'seichosei, depending on talking to a man or a woman, whatever the case is. That's very powerful. We are told the brachas that yidden give each other on Rosh Hashanah night are very powerful. So therefore it's important to do. Okay. Let's try now go to the morning, the daytime, Shachris. Shachris starts just like any other Shachris does, and any other Shabbos, whatever you do, every Shabbos do on your Rosh Hashanah as well. Start davening, and you go through Psukei de Zimra, and then I want to just talk and stop, and Rabbi Levi is going to give some explanation here. We have a pause, and I'll just give you the page numbers. Art Scroll 262, Old Chabad 81, New Chabad 99, Koran 347, we have in bold letters on the page in all machzorim, HaMelech. That's where the chazan for Shachris takes over. Normally, not. Normally on a Shabbos, it's Shoichen Ad. Some shuls in a yontif, it's okel b'satzubois. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, it's hamelech. And also, if you can point out about the Shir HaMalas that we say as well before Yishtabach. So, over to you.
All right. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with so many people. I must say, there's nothing more bina than to announce pages for four different types of machzorim. We're very multicultural, as those know us, which is actually very connected to Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah and the whole Tishrei actually emphasizes the concept of Achdus. So it's great to be with so many minhagim, so many neschoyes. It's really beautiful. So at this point in the davening, so normally on the Shabbos, when the chazan gets up, the chazan starts in the word Shoychenad, Maroim, right? On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the chazan begins a line earlier and says, Hamelech Yoyshev al Kisei Rom v'Nisa, and it's usually done with a very sort of dramatic tone. Hamelech, it's sort of like announcing the king, which, as my father mentioned at length before, is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. I'll just mention something you can think about at this point, and the truth is I'll probably bring it up a few more times, because I think this sort of double theme comes up a lot in Rosh Hashanah. There's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, Gilu bira'oda, which means to rejoice in trembling. Normally you don't rejoice while you tremble. You either rejoice or you're trembling. But we know that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are known as the Yomim Noiroyim, which means like the awesome days, the days of awe, no, the days of fear, of Yira. But obviously, they're not sad days. They're serious days. They're solemn days. But they are nevertheless associated with Simcha as well. There's an element of Gilu, of rejoicing as well. However, the rejoicing is enclosed in the garment of being solemn, of being serious, unlike by Sukkot, where the Simcha comes out in a revealed way. So I think the idea behind this is, in a general sense, is that when we come to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, on the one hand, we come with a certain trepidation. We know that we're not really worthy. We know that we don't really deserve much. We know that we have done things in the past year which we shouldn't have. And therefore, we come with a certain dread, with a certain sort of fear, with a certain yira. On the other hand, at the same time, and that's true. But at the same time, we know that Hashem loves us anyway. And these two things coexist together. And therefore, Hashem accepts our tshuva, and Hashem accepts us as we come and sort of sees that we're trying our best, etc. So this theme can also be seen in the words Hamelech over here. In some machzorim, there's a story actually printed right before the words of Hamelech. It's a story about the great tzaddik, Reb Aaron Kaliner. Aaron Kaliner was one of the Talmidei Hamagid, the Talmidim of the Magid of Mizrich. And the story, it says it in some machzorim, that when he was once the chazan and he got up to say the words Hamelech, and he fainted. So they woke him up and asked him what happened. So he said he reminded himself of the Gemara Masechtas Gittin, which discusses the Churban, which we normally learn on Tisha B'Av. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but the story basically is Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai manages to escape Yerushalayim, and he comes to Aspasianus, the general, and he says, peace upon you, king. So he says to him, Aspasianus, Aspasian tells him, I should really kill you for two reasons. Number one, I'm not the king, so you're rebelling against the real king. Number two, imalka ano, if I am the king, ad hashto amai le'osis le'gaboy. Why didn't you come to me until now? If I'm the king, so why were you in Yerushalayim for the past few years? How can you come and see me? Okay, there's a continuation of the story, not relevant now. So Aaron Kaliner said, when he said the words Hamelech, he reminded himself of those words. Hashem's telling it, one second, if I'm a king, where were you until now? There's a whole year that's gone by since then, right? So that's one theme here. In other words, we come and we say Hashem's the king. It's a time of cheshbon. It's a time of feeling a little bit that you don't really belong here. It's like, what am I doing here? I've done things I shouldn't have. And there's a certain level of yira here. On the other hand, there's another theme here. And we say Hamelech, the king, which means Hashem is the king of the universe. There's a vart from the Baal Shem Tov, actually on the paragraph which we say by Mayriv, L'Hashem Ma'oretz and Meloya, that the halacha is that a melech, a king, which is moichel, which sort of forgives his honor, it doesn't work. You still have to honor the king. We're talking about a Jewish king now in ancient times. Why? Because it's not his honor to forgive. Because Hashem gave him honor. So you have to honor the king because Hashem gave him honor. So he says, when we start off Rosh Hashanah, we say, La'Hashem Ha'oretz Meloya, that everything belongs to Hashem in the world. And therefore, Hashem could forgive his own honor. So therefore, on the one end, we say HaMelech, Hashem's the king, and we have to feel this feeling of dread, like, where was I till now? On the other hand, we also have to understand that Hashem is the king, HaMelech, and therefore Hashem could forgive us as well. He's in control. He's in charge of everything. And therefore, he can forgive his own honor, so to speak, and allow us back into his chambers and allow us back to be his servants, which is also connected to a special paragraph which we add in after Yishtabach, which we do throughout the Aseres Yemetshuvah, which is Shira Malos Mima Makim Krasicha Hashem. We say to Hashem, we're calling out to you from the depths. What's the idea of the depths? The idea is that we're calling out to Hashem from the depths of our neshama, because we acknowledge that although on all the superficial levels, on our behavior, our emotions, our intellect, we may not belong there. We may have that question, if I'm a king, where were you until now? However, Mima Makim, from the depths of our neshama, we were always there, because our neshama is always one with Hashem. Our neshama is always pure.
Thank you. So we move along to the Shmoneh Esrei, the Amidah. I've just spoken about the Amidah before. The Amidah is very much the same as the night Amidah. Same structure, same Amidah, exactly, actually. And then we come to Chazorah Sashat. And here we have to pause a little bit and just give a bit of guidance of what we do by Chazorah Sashat. So, Chazorah Sashat means the repetition of the Amidah, of course, and this is something we do every single day, every single Shachris and Mincha, Shabbos, Yontiv, etc. The difference is that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and in some communities, other times, special times during the year as well, but Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur for all people, for Ashkenazim at least, we insert in the Chazan's repetition, we have something called piyutim. Piyutim is liturgy, poetic things. We've got to do the theme of the day. Some are more well known than others. Many of them were authored, by the way, by Rabbi Lozar HaKalir. Lozar HaKalir was an unbelievable paitan, which means he wrote the liturgy, he wrote poetic liturgy. It's a big machoik exactly who he was. At any rate, he was very early. Some even say he was as early as Rabbi Lozar ben Reb Shimon. He was actually the son of Reb Shimon bar Yochai. Others say he was a bit later, was the time of the Tosfos, whatever the case is, but he was a very, very great paitan. And we say this piyutim. Now, there's a big discussion aloha how we can actually do this, because don't forget, the Chazan is in the middle of the Amidah. So all of a sudden, he's interrupting his Amidah with all kinds of different tefillahs, which is interesting. That's a separate discussion. What we do, that's the minhag. The meaning is that the Chazan actually begins with an introductory paragraph where he sort of asks permission to say piyutim during the Amidah and so on. But the people listening, meaning the congregation, for them it's not a problem. They are not in the middle of the Amidah. They're just listening to the repetition. For them it's not a problem. It's more a problem for the Chazan. Nevertheless, that is the standard custom where it was from many, many generations that we say this piyutim during Chazaras Hashatz. Now, even when we're in shul, are these piyutim an absolute obligation? No. In other words, if someone doesn't say all the piyutim, it's not like he hasn't fulfilled the mitzvah of tefillah. But normally in shul, you say them all, we daven them all together, we sing some of them with a nice song, whatever the case is. So the obvious question is, can we say the piyutim when we're davening alone? The answer is, according to most paskim, there is one or two opinions that say you shouldn't do that, but according to most paskim, I believe that's the accepted view, that we can say the piyutim even when we're davening ourselves. However, there's a couple of things we have to bear in mind. First of all, I just want to mention a few things. So this is a general concept now, right? The piyutim can all be said, we can say them all even though we're davening ourselves. Doesn't mean we have to say them, but we can say them. We certainly can say them. And as much as possible, it's a good idea to try and say at least some of them, because part of the concept of this piyutim, by the way, I once heard from many people, is that Rosh Hashanah, we want to be focused in tefillah as much as possible, right? I once heard, just to digress for a moment, I once heard from my father-in-law, Olav HaShalom, that this is actually the origin of how slichas developed as well. Because he says slichas didn't actually develop from a minute to say slichas. I'm talking about a very, very early minute, of course. It actually developed because during Elul, people couldn't sleep. Not because they had insomnia, because who sleeps in during Elul? Elul, you have to get up early, especially when it comes closer to Rosh Hashanah. So this is not about the times of slichas, but right. But this is how it all started. And then what used to happen is people used to come to shul. Now what are they going to do? They come to shul early in the morning. They're going to start shmoozing. No, so they started to daven a little bit. And then the great people developed tefillahs, and then they developed tefillahs around the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim, whatever the case is. So therefore, that's how they all develop. The Piyutim probably a bit the same as well. Rosh Hashanah, no one wants to daven quick. Rosh Hashanah, we want to daven a lot. We want to daven because the more we daven, the more we focused on tefillah, which is a great emphasis on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And the more we don't do other things, we're not wasting time on other stuff. So therefore, we daven at home also. We should daven as long, you know, longer than we normally do. And Piyutim is a good idea. But I'll just point out a couple of things. First of all, I'll just show you, if you want to look inside, so the repetition, at least for the first day, starts in Archkol, page 306, Chabad Old 95, Chabad New 115, and Korin 399. So the Chazan starts the first bracha, and he says, until Leman Shemoy Be'ahavo, and then he starts. Now, those first two paragraphs, we cannot say. The first two paragraphs is exclusively for the Chazan. It's the Chazan taking permission to say Piyutim in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. Yoresi Bifsoisi, the Chazan is saying how frightened he is to represent the congregation. So that's a Chazan issue. We don't say that at all. You're davening alone. Of course, you don't say that. In fact, you don't say that in Shul either. It's only for the Chazan to be said, right? Everything else can be said. Even the Piyut, for example, is Piyutim where we have paragraphs where most Machzorim it says, the Chazan says one line and we respond with a short line. So we can just say both. We can just say both when we say it alone. Now, obviously, there's many piyutim, and for some people, will find it very difficult, particularly not davening in shul.
Can I just point out something that maybe someone didn't understand? You shouldn't say the actual repetition. So, like Melech Ozer Mishiyah Mogin. Just like point that out to me.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. Sorry, I should have made that clear. Yes, you don't say the actual any part that's the actual part of the Amidah, which would be the repetition of the Amidah. Of course, you don't say. We only talk about the additions, the piyutim. What I was saying is that even in the additions, the first two paragraphs are exclusive for the Chazan, therefore you don't say them. Please, if anyone has any questions, please put in the chat. Right now, the rest of the, again, so then it goes, we say Piyutim, then we go to like Melech Oizr Mashiach Mogein or Ato Gibor L'Olam Hashem, all those things are not saved, that's part of the Amidah. So only stuff that is actually an extra piece, the liturgy, the Piyutim, right? Now, there's many Piyutim, and some people doubling in their mind might find it confusing or difficult to say Piyutim. I'm for sure not one to tell you which one is more important than the other. I don't know. However, what I could say is there's certain ones that stick out. I will say that. And perhaps if you think you can't say them all, I'll give you a couple of ideas of ones you could say maybe, which are sort of standard and kind of stand out, and they are much more to the theme of Rosh Hashanah. Again, I'm not saying one is more important than the other. I'm just saying these are sort of like standard ones. For example, the one that says Hashem Melech, Hashem Molech, Hashem Imlech, L'Olam Void, that's a chorus. That's on Archkol, page 328, Chabad Old 101, Chabad New 124, Koren 431. By the way, that's a very interesting piyut. It's actually a piyut describing, well, again, with the theme of Malchus, but it's actually a piyut describing what is taking place in the heavens on Rosh Hashanah. How the Malachim are praising Hashem, how the heavenly beings are trembling, and so on and so forth. Because one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah, by the way, is that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin not only for us. It's a Yom HaDin for the entire universe, and it's a Yom HaDin, like we say later in the Sanat Tokyo, it's the Yom HaDin for everything. It's the Yom HaDin for all beings, even the spiritual worlds, and the Malachim and everything. There's only one difference. The difference is that they actually cannot be the ones to change the course of the fate that's going to happen. The only ones that can do that is us. Therefore, the Malachim are more scared than we are on Rosh Hashanah, because they are also being judged. The whole world is being judged. But what happens with the entire world depends on us, the Bnei Yisrael, who are davening and doing tshuva and reconnecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's very much the theme of one of those piyutim. If you somehow remember the songs that you sing in shul, sing it along with your family, whatever the case is. Otherwise, you just say it. Another quite famous piyut, and that's a very famous piyut, which is said in Shachris, according to some minhagim in Shachris, the first day, in Musaf, the second day. Some say in Shachris, both days, is the piyut of Lekel Oirech Din, where it goes Levoy Chen Levavoy is Beyoim Din, and so on. Right? It really is a piyut describing judgment, describing Hashem's judgment. So Archkol, page 330, Old Chabad 105, New Chabad 126, Koren 435. Right now, it's a piyut that describes Hashem's judgment. Part of the description of Hashem's judgment is the support that He gives us, the rahmanis, the compassion that He has with us, l'chaymel ma'asov l'rachem amoy, He has pity on his creations. He has compassion over his nation. So even though it's Yom Hadin, but nevertheless, he has tremendous rachamim when he says it. Okay. Now, of course, as we go through the piyutim, we don't say the other things that we normally respond in repetition. For example, we don't say kedusha, of course. That's only said with the minyan. We don't say moedim. I want to just point out another thing, that it's perfectly okay to sit when you say the piyutim as well. You don't have to stand the whole time. Even in shul, the only reason why some people stand is because it says poischin ha'oran, we open the oran kodesh. Even then, by the way, if you're weak, you don't have to stand. That you don't have to stand. The halacha is actually the oran kodesh is open. You don't really have to stand. In fact, there are some tefillahs, particularly on Yom Kippur, which I will get to when we do Yom Kippur after Rosh Hashanah, which maybe you should stand even if the oran kodesh is not open. That's a separate issue. But really, the piyutim, if you want to say them, you can relax, you can sit down, and it's perfectly okay. Take your time. Again, if you don't manage to say all of them, it's not serious. Of course, davening Shmoneh Esrei, you have to do. That's the Amidah, that's the Halacha. Piyutim is encouraged. Can say them, should say them, but if you don't get them all in, and you don't get nervous and don't get anxious. However, one tefillah, which of course is extremely important, after we finish the piyutim, which means after what would have been the repetition of the Amidah and Shul, is Avinu Malkeinu, and I want to just spend a few moments on Avinu Malkeinu. So Avinu Malkeinu, first of all, is article page 384, Chabad Old 110, Chabad New 152, Koran 449.
Tati, someone has a question.
Sure.
Where does Kedusha start and end?
Okay, so I'll give an example in the article. One second.
I think the person asking might need Musahari. You can say that.
Okay, I'll say them both. So, for example, the article page 332, where it says Nekadesh. Now, if you have an English master, you could say, like, it'll say Kedusha there. It actually has a heading and it says Kedusha. In the old Musahari, it doesn't. The old Musahari, Kedusha is. One second. Kedusha is on the top of 106. But in the new Ari, it would say Kedusha. It says Kedusha. And it goes to the end where it says Yimloch Hashem Elokayich Tzin L'dor V'dor Halalukom.
But the truth is that from Kedusha to the end of Chazaras Hashas, you shouldn't be saying anything.
Right. So yeah, after Kedusha, it goes back to the regular Amidah, which is only repetition, which we don't actually say. That is correct. Thank you. Okay. So back to Avinu Malkeinu. So just again, article 384, Chabad Old 110, Chabad New 152, Koran 449.
So there's been a question here. Can we say things like Yimloch Hashem L'Olam, which is part of Amidah, but if we were in Shul, it would be said by Chazan and then repeated by the congregation.
Yeah, that Yimlech Hashem is not part of Kedusha. That Yimlech Hashem is part of a piyut, actually. I know what the person is referring to. It's Yimlech Hashem. Okay. That's part of piyutim. That can be said. Yes, it can be said. The Yimlech of Kedusha can't be said, but that Yimlech could be said as part of the piyut.
Someone's asked about Masana Toikov. We'll get to Musaf soon.
We'll get to Masana Toikov in a second. Yeah. We'll get to Musaf, yeah. Now, Avinu Malkeinu, let's just spend a few minutes on Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu is a very, very powerful tefillah. And of course, it goes back to the time that the Gemara tells us when there was a drought, there was a Gemara in Tainis, that there was a drought in the time of Rabbi Lazar, the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva. And he went down to, they made a tefillah in the street as they used to do those days on fast days. He said 24 brachas, and he was not answered. When Rabbi Akiva saw this, Rabbi Akiva went down to the Omen and he said, Avinu Malkeinu, he said five sentences, I think, or six sentences. Avinu Malkeinu asking Hashem to send rain, and it started to rain right away. So ever since then, we understand that Avinu Malkeinu is a powerful, powerful tefillah, and therefore we use it anytime we need to, particularly in the Tzeres Yemei Teshuva. Now, why is it so powerful? So a very important Indian to remember is this. It's powerful not only because of the phraseology of Avinu Malkeinu, it's powerful because of who said Avinu Malkeinu. Now, I mention that because the more we can emulate who said Avinu Malkeinu, the more the Avinu Malkeinu become powerful. The Gemara says Rabbi Akiva was only the Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer, and yet he was the one who answered when he said Avinu Malkeinu. One of the reasons is because Rabbi Akiva excelled. Obviously, all the tzaddikim did, but Rabbi Akiva excelled in the concept of being maivir al midoisav, of letting go, not standing on ceremonies, not being offended when someone says something you don't like, to be able to let go, to be able to forgive. And that's a very important thing with Rosh Hashanah b'chlal. When we come to Rosh Hashanah, is to let go, to forgive others, so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will forgive us even more. To not be bothered by what other people tell us, by standing higher, not being tzekratz, as I say in Yiddish, by what other people do to us, being maivrel midoisov, not getting angry, not responding negatively, and so on and so forth. The more we can be like Rabbi Akiva, the more powerful Avinu Malkeinu becomes. Now, of course, Avinu Malkeinu also is powerful because of the phrase. Avinu Malkeinu is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. And I'm not going to go into this at great length because we've done this before, but Avinu Malkeinu is the combination between two relationships we have with Hashem. Avinu means he's our father, and therefore he has rachmonis in us, and he'll do for us whatever we need. Malkeinu means he's our king, a king you have to be committed to, a king you have to listen to. So on Rosh Hashanah, we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with this combination. We say on the one hand, if we're not exactly deserving, Avinu, you're our father. On the other hand, Malkeinu, we commit to do our best. Okay. Just a couple of points, we can give a whole shiur on Avinu Malkeinu, but just a couple of points to bear in mind. First of all, Avinu Malkeinu has a lot of requests. And if you look carefully at Avinu Malkeinu, you'll see that the requests we say on Avinu Malkeinu mirrors very much the requests we make in a weekday Amidah. There's health there, there's tshuva, there's geula, there's shema koleinu, there's a lot of things there in Avinu Malkeinu which are mamash like the Amidah of a weekday. You'll also see that Avinu Malkeinu goes in groups. There's groups of different concepts. So we'll just point out a very interesting thing, that Avinu Malkeinu begins with two sentences. Now there's different minhagim here, but in the standard Nusach, Avinu Malkeinu starts with Avinu Malkeinu chatonu lafanacha, Avinu Malkeinu, we have sinned before you, and then Avinu Malkeinu ein lonu melech ela ato. Avinu Malkeinu, we have no king other than you. Now in Nusach Ari, we don't say chatonu lafanacha on Rosh Hashanah. We say it only the rest of Aseres Meitshuva and on Yom Kippur, because we don't mention chatoim at all, but in under Nusach we do say that. What's the idea? So it's interesting because those two sentences are not requests. Hol Avinu Malkeinu is to request, right? But those two sentences are not requests. So what are they? So what does it mean? So it means like this. The Pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Heni nishpat oischa al omrecha loicha tosi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know when I'm going to judge you? When you don't take responsibility, when you say, I never sinned. When a person starts asking things from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he wants HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive him, the best way to gain Hashem's forgiveness is to acknowledge that we're deficient, to take responsibility. Maybe our tshuva won't even be complete. Maybe we have a journey to get to. Maybe we have a destination to get to. We have a lot of work still to do. But the very fact that we take responsibility, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's it. I'm okay with that. That's the first thing. We know this from Tanakh. We know that one of the greatest failures of humankind was Adam HaRishon, Adam and Chava, who sinned in the first day. And what happened? What was the real chet? The HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to them, they didn't take responsibility. Adam says it was Chava's fault. Chava said it was the snake's fault. And the consequences were terrible, even for relatively what we might think is relative minor avera. When it came to David HaMelech, of course, the Gemara said didn't really sin the way we think he sinned. But nevertheless, on his level, it was considered a very significant sin in the story of David and Bathsheba. And yet when Nosan HaNovi comes to David HaMelech and he gives him the whole introduction, then he breaks it to him. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is upset because he sinned. What's the first thing David HaMelech says? Chotasi, I sinned. Done. I take responsibility. I'm guilty and I'm going to do tshuva, which he did. Right? So that's the first sentence of Avinu Malkeinu, taking responsibility. The second very important introduction of Avinu Malkeinu, it's an introduction to all tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah, is that tefillah is more effective and more powerful when it's Ein Lanu Melech Ela Ata. When we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're not hedging our bets here. We're not, because we think you might be the address to get it from. You know, you're a good source for parnassah, so we come to you, but we're also going to rely on ourselves a little bit. We're going to rely on our talents and maybe rely on some other clever businessman. We have a few sources, but you're one of them, and you rank on the top. No, that's not tefillah. Tefillah doesn't work like that. Tefillah works, Ein lanu melech ela ata. I'm coming to you because I'm coming to you, because you are the only source of bracha. You are the only source. Nothing else, all our pranasa, our refuah, everything that comes to us from HaKadosh, is only from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It only goes through the hishtadlus that we make, the effort that we make, but it's all from Hashem. If we give ourselves over, if we surrender to Hashem completely, we say, we have no merit, we have no talent, we have no means to get anything other than you, then we're giving ourselves over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands. We give ourselves over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands, we much more assured of the answer because we've given ourselves over, we've surrendered to Hashem's infinity. It's getting a bit late, so I'm not going to go into too much more detail of Avinu Malkeinu. I will just point out one thing, that Avinu Malkeinu, you'll see when you go through it, it's both begashmius and beruchnius. We ask on Rosh Hashanah, there's a combination of spiritual request and physical request. In other words, on Rosh Hashanah, we don't only daven for our physical resources, which we do, of course, and we want them, and we hope to use them well the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to use them, but also we ask for ruchnius. Now, of course, that's an interesting thing. We ask for tshuva, we ask for slicha, mechila. It's an interesting thing that, because really, how can we ask Hashem to do mitzvahs? For ruchnius, ruchnius up to us. Hakol bidei shemayim, chutz b'yira shemayim. But nevertheless, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for help, because we know that we still need Siyata Dishmai, even for our own ruchnius, even though there's Bechira, there's free choice, but we need Siyata Dishmai, we need Hashem's help, and we need Hashem to help us along. Therefore, we include that in Avinu Malkeinu, and of course, maybe extra Kavana this year has to be Menah Magefo Menah Chalasecha. Hashem should prevent any further pandemics and plagues, and remove Kalei Deber Ushri Mashris Malbei Secha, remove anything that's there, so we're able to serve him properly and not have to worry about lockdowns and all this kind of stuff.
There's been a question.
Yes.
In terms of the piyutim, so do we also say the l'chaim tovim and the sefer chaim that we would normally say in the Chazaras Hashatz?
Good question. I kind of avoided that because I'm not 100% sure. I don't think it matters to say it. I don't think you do, but I think it's a response to the chazan. I think it's part of the Amidah. I don't think we say that. Otherwise, yeah, no, I don't think so. I mean, it's not. It wouldn't hurt to say, I don't think, but it's not really a piyut. It's the chazan is saying it was sefer chaim, so the minig is also to say it. But I don't know if that's considered piyutim. Okay. Good. After, I want to just point out, obviously, after Avinu Malkeinu, those who say Shir Shalom or David Hashem Oiri, whenever you say it, you say it. Then there's Kriya Satorah and Aftorah. We're not going to go into it because it's getting late. But I'll just point out one thing. That actually, there's nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah. It's actually to do with every Shabbos now that we're davening alone. It does say in Poskim that if you daven alone, and we don't have a Sefer Torah, and we don't have a minyan, and there's no Kriyas HaTorah, it is still advisable to read the Torah reading. And in fact, you read it at the time it's normally done. So therefore, it is advisable at this point in the Tefillah to read the Kriyas HaTorah, and then to read the Haftorah. Especially when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, such beautiful Kriyas, such powerful Haftorahs, of, you know, the Tefillah Schana and all that, etc., which I'm not going to go into now, but it is advisable, it is a good idea to read the Kriyas HaTorah as well. Obviously, we don't say any of the stuff that's connected to taking out the Torah. We don't say the Yigil Midasteh and so on, because that's specifically about taking out the Torah. We're not doing that, and therefore that's not said, but the Torah reading and the Haftorah should in fact be said. Okay. Now let's go to Musaf. Oh, before we go to Musaf, those who are not blowing shofar for themselves and have arranged for someone else to blow shofar, if possible, and I emphasize only if possible, the best time to hear shofar is before you start musaf. In other words, if you have a neighbor that's going to blow shofar for you, for example, so then if you can do it when you finish shacharis and the Torah reading, and then you hear the shofar and then daven musaf, that's the best time to do it. However, it's not terrible if it's not done that way. Even if you need to hear shofar before shacharis, it's okay. And if you have to hear shofar after musaf, it's also okay. Now, let's just go to the musaf of Rosh Hashanah. I'll just say the page numbers first of all. Arch scroll page 448.
Someone's asked a question about shofar.
Yeah.
Want to know regarding the 100 sounds? If so, when? And do we still not talk from the bracha till the end of the 100?
Okay, so let's just go through that very quickly. If someone is not blowing shofar themselves, and they're going to have someone else blow the shofar for them, they only need to hear 30 sounds. If someone is blowing shofar for themselves, then they blow shofar after their Torah reading, up before musaf, they make the bracha and make shofar 30 sounds. They do not blow during the Shmona Esra, the quiet Shmona Esra, but when the quiet Shmona Esra is over, either during the piyutim or afterwards, they can complete the 100 sounds. And if you're going to complete the 100 sounds, if you can, it is better not to talk until you finish the 100 sounds. Yes.
Do we still say, another question, what about the psukim for shofar? Should we say them even if we're hearing shofar later in the day?
In the Amidah?
No, if you hear it, the psukim, like min ha-meitzar, and the psukim you say before shofar.
No, you say that before shofar. You say that when you hear the shofar.
Even if you're hearing shofar 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you say it.
Yes, if you hear shofar 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you say the psukim then. Min ha-meitzar and la-matzeach and all that. Yes. Whenever you hear shofar, you say the psukim. Those psukim are a introduction to shofar. So that's what should be said. Yeah. Okay. The Musaf is art scroll page 448. Namida, I'm talking about. You say Ashrei first, of course. You do not say Hinani. Hinani is a beautiful rendition of the Chazan, but it's only for the Chazan. But then, we're going to miss it this year, but then you daven the Amidah. Amidah is art scroll page 448, Chabad old 130, Chabad new 180, Koren 515. So let me just give a very brief halachic structure introduction, and I'm going to let Rabbi Levi explain a little bit the meaning of what we're doing there. So this is a very unique Amidah, as I said. A weekday Amidah has 13 middle blessings. A Shabbos and Yom Tov Amidah, including Rosh Hashanah, has one middle blessing. Rosh Hashanah Musaf has three middle blessings. That is because on Rosh Hashanah we have to say three special things. We have the three special brachas of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, kingship, remembrance, and shofar. So that's why the Musaf becomes very long. So the Musaf has nine brachas. It's a long Musaf, and that's where you should say it, take your time, think about it, and say the whole Musaf, because we have those three very special brachas in the middle. Now, those three special brachas, Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, those are the three special brachas which come in the middle of the Musaf Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to ask Rabbi Levi to explain what they mean, what the significance of them is.
Okay, very briefly, the truth is that the concepts have actually been explained already. I'll just apply it to these three brachas. So the way these three brachas are structured is that there's 10 psukim in every bracha, three from Torah, three from Nevi'im, three from Ksuvim, and then one again from Torah, the theme of Malchius, of kingship, then of Zichronus, how Hashem remembers everything we do, and then, of course, the Shofar. Just a deeper meaning, some reflection you can have there. Malchius, as my father mentioned before, is the goal of Rosh Hashanah, to crown Hashem as king, which the way we do that is we totally submit to Hashem and we give ourselves totally over. And as he mentioned before, the question is, how do we do that? If Hashem is, so to speak, sort of transcendent again and removes himself from the kingship, so what right do we have to ask him to be king? And the answer to that is Zichronos, because if you look at the very end of Zichronos, what we say is Zoicher HaBris, that Hashem remembers the covenant. The covenant, a covenant means an unbreakable bond. It represents the kesher, the connection that we have with Hashem that's unbreakable, the depths of our neshama. Because we're so deeply connected, even in Hashem in his transcendent state, we matter there as well. And the tool that we use to reveal that neshama is the third bracha, which is the shofar. The shofar is the cry of the neshama. It's the sort of the not complicated, simplistic cry coming from the etzem, the essence of our soul, which reveals how we're like a child, like a baby, crying out to our Father in heaven. And that's the koyach that we have. That's the tool that we use to crown Hashem as king.
Okay, before we just go to the other things in the repetition, I'll just say one word, just a dvar Torah, just to think about when you daven Musaf. We say, of course, Rosh Hashanah is the day of tshuva, right? So in the third bracha, the third special bracha I'm talking about, the bracha of shofar, we talk about the shofar that Hashem will blow when Mashiach comes. So that says that when Mashiach comes, Hashem will blow the big shofar. Ubohu o oivdim eretz Ashur, those that are lost in the land of Assyria, Ashur, will come back. Vehanidochim, and those that were pushed away in the goals to Mitzrayim will also come back, and will come back to serve Hashem. So the question is, when the Yidden was sent in the goals, there's many more places. They were sent in. There's Sydney, there's Africa, there's Australia, many places. Why Dafka Ashur and Mitzrayim? So I saw a word like this that goes like this, that actually Golos is not just a physical thing, Golos is a spiritual thing. And Golos means when we spiritually become disconnected from Hashem. On Rosh Hashanah, obviously we're davening for the time we're all going to return, but it's also we're davening for a sort of redemption that we can experience now. In other words, we can experience now through redeeming ourselves, through becoming closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where are people in spiritual exile? There's two places. There are two things that cause us sometimes to fail or to stray a little bit. One is wealth and the other one is poverty. We know the two tests, both are a test. Affluence, wealth, materialism can take a person away and distract the person away from serving Hashem. And poverty and being distressed and the stress of being of not having enough can also, as the Gemara says, distract a person away from serving Hashem. So we say in the davening, there will come a time that we talk about a shofar, God, Hashem will blow a big shofar. And maybe the big shofar is not only when Mashiach comes, we need to also hear the big shofar now. Because we know that shofar is the idea of arousing us to tshuva. And when the shofar is blown, those that are lost in Ashur, Ashur means like fatness. Ashur is a symbol of affluence. It means abundance. That's what Ashur means. And Mitzrayim, and those that are lost in Mitzrayim, which means constrictiveness, poverty, oppression, those that are lost in either distraction from spirituality will make its way back, and the Neshama is revealed again and connects one time and once again with Hashem. Now, in the Chazaras Hashatz, in the repetition, of course, well, once we finish the Amidah, the same thing we do is in Shachris. There's not a lot of piyutim in Musa, but there are. Again, we say the piyutim as much as we can. Again, we don't say anything to do with the Amidah itself. We don't say Kedusha, but we do say the piyutim. You could say the piyutim. And of course, one of the most famous piyutim of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is in a Sanet Toikev. In the Arch Kol, it's 480, in the old Chabad 144, in the new Chabad 200, and in the Koran 565. Now, there is a line just before, I'll just point out, there is a line before that that says, Uvechein l'chosale kedusha. It says, now we're going to say the Kedusha prayer, Ki ato l'keinu melech, because you're our king. You don't say that line because that's connected to Kedusha. However, Unasana Toikev, we can't say. Unasana Toikev, we can say all the way up to Kedusha, which means all the way up to, different Nusach here, but after the Atahu Melech, Kel Chai V'Kayom, and the paragraph of Ein Kitzvah. So we say the whole thing. Unasana Toikev can definitely be said. It's one of the piyutim, and there's no reason why it shouldn't be said. In fact, it's one of the key piyutim, and I would advise people, even if they don't manage to say all the other piyutim, but certainly in Unasana Toikev, if they should say, it's a beautiful piyut. And I'm going to ask my Levi just to give us a little bit of insight on Unasana Toikev.
Okay, so first of all, there's been two questions here before we get to Unasana Toikev.
Yeah,
do we say Hayoyim Haras Oilam in the silent Amidah if our Kehillah usually blows Shofar during the silent Amidah?
No, first of all, Hayoyim Haras Oilam is never said in silent Amidah, even in the communities that blow Shofar. You don't say Hayoyim Haras Oilam, only in the repetition of the Amidah. And when we're saying the piyutim, I believe you can say Hayoyim Haras Oilam as a piyut because it's a piyut. I don't think you can say Rashi Sofaseinu because Rashi Sofaseinu has to do with the Sibur doing the Malchus, Zuchernus, and Shoifras, and I don't think it makes any sense.
Do we say Aleinu? It's not a piyut.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. I don't know. I'm planning to say Aleinu. I think it is a piyut. It's a minute to say it is a piyut. No, because it's a part of the Amidah that we all say when the Chazan is there. No, there's nothing wrong in saying it.
Okay.
And I think you can say it. I think you can bow down as well. I don't think there's any issue with that. I don't think it's a Sibur thing. I think it becomes like a piyut.
Okay. Apparently, it's going back to Hayoyim Haras Oilam. Art Scroll has Hayoyim Haras Oilam in the silent Amidah.
No, so I wouldn't do it because I think it's only done when you blow the shofar, I think.
Okay. Also, could you please ask the rabbi to repeat which line is connected to Kedusha that you just said?
Just before in the Sana Toikev, wherever in the Sana Toikev is, there's a line that says, Uvechein l'cho sale Kedusha. It's the line that has the word Kedusha in it. Ki'ato l'keinu melech. That line shouldn't be said because that's got to do with Kedusha.
Okay, just a very quick insight on Masana Toikev. Masana Toikev is probably one of the most powerful, well-known tefillos of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It discusses the almost like the scariness of the day, how Hashem judges the world and He judges everything, and everyone's shaking, the malachim are shaking, we're shaking, and Hashem watches as we all pass by in front of Him, and He decides what's going to happen to us throughout the entire year. But then we end off with a resounding sort of sound, and I recommend that wherever you are, don't be inhibited, scream it out, even if you're alone. Usashuva, utafila, utzadaka, mavirin esroya gezeira, that the three things that shuva and davening and tzedaka wipe out the evilness of a decree. Just an interesting thought, why we say all three? Why isn't shuva enough? Shuva is very powerful, of course, but shuva is only the beginning of the process. Shuva has to bring to something. And what it has to bring to is action, which is tefila and tzedaka. So, of course, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we focus on tshuva, but we always have to keep in mind that the tshuva is to bring to actually doing what Hashem wants, which is the concept of tefillah and tzedakah.
Okay. In the Sana Toikev, of course, there's other piyut there, which has to do with Ebunah, which is called Ma'aminim, that can also be said, also very key piyut. And again, we don't say the rest of the Amidah, that's only for the Chazan. Now, of course, we don't say Birkas, there's no Duchening, there's no Birkas Koinim, because that can only be done with a Minyan. However, there is a little piyut that we say at the end of Birkas Koyanim. In fact, normally the minag is that for that piyut, the Koyanim are the ones to open the ark, right? And that's the piyut called Hayom Te'amtzenu. This is the day you strengthen us, right? So again, in Arch Kol, the bottom of page 532, Chabad Old 161, Chabad New 220, and the Koran 637. And what happens normally is we say Yom Tam Seinu on each line. The Chazan says we say Amen and we go to the next line. We should definitely say this piyut. It's a very beautiful piyut. Just don't say the Amens because there's no one to respond to. But without the Amen, we say it because it's the hope that comes at the end of the tefillah. When we finish the whole davening of Rosh Hashanah morning, the Musaf, we have to express our absolute emunah and trust in Hashem that He has answered every one of our tefillahs and He's going to strengthen us and bless us and give us everything. And that's why in many shuls, it's accompanied with a very joyous nigun. So whatever nigun you sing in shul, do the nigun at home as well. And sing it and say, Hayom Tam Seinu, Hayom Tam Archeinu, Hayom Tam Gadleinu, and so on and so forth. After you've done that, and whatever you normally do, Ein Kol Akeinu, Aleinu, and we finish up with the davening, and then we have the su'udah, the yontif meal, with full trust and amunah that Hashem has answered our prayers. Again, I want to just emphasize, we've tried to give as much clarity as possible. Don't get nervous if you make a mistake with a line here, a line there, and say the wrong line, when you weren't supposed to say it, or you don't say it, you just say it. It's not the end of the world. You say the piyutim, it's not, these are things that are not halachically so. I mean, obviously the Shemoneh Esrei, the Amidah, the davening, the regular davening is very, very important. But the piyutim you can say, and we try to give as much clarity what yes to say, what not to say. But if you mix up a line here or there, don't be worried. The main thing is try to put as much neshama as we can into the davening. Try read a little bit in the next few days about some of the other davening. We've given some divrei Torah, but I'm sure there's much more available. And try and sort of think it. Take your time. Daven with your family. Put your neshamas. Whenever you normally sing, try sing the davening as well. Whatever you normally scream out, try scream it out as you normally do. Just daven. You can even the Amidah, you can daven a little bit louder if it helps you, because especially if there's no minyan there in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, normally the Amidah has to be done quietly. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you can do a bit loudly if it helps you, especially if there's no minyan around to disturb. And we try our best, and there's no question that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be makabel at Tfilis, and he's going to give us a ksivu v'chsim etoivin, he's going to bless us with an amazing year ahead, Yom Ritz Hashem. Do you have any more questions?
Anyone's welcome to post if they want to. Just two announcements, because you always have to make announcements. First of all, this Motzei Shabbos at 8:15, my father's going to be giving a pre-Rosh Hashanah drasha, 8:15 to 9:15, with more Divrei Torah and Nisoyrus going into Rosh Hashanah. That's this Motzei Shabbos. As well as we're going to do another one of these about Yom Kippur on Monday, the 13th of September. At 8 p.m., well, it's after Rosh Hashanah, during Aseres Mitzvah on Monday, the Monday before Yom Kippur. We're going to go through the whole Yom Kippur Machzor as much as we can get through in an hour and 15 minutes, again with Halachas and Divrei Torah. So we'll do this again for Yom Kippur. Thank you all for joining and wishing you all Ksiva Vachsima Toiva, a good year.
Yom Tov, thanks very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Thank you.
Can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Sorry, I'll just make myself known. Hold on. There I am. Hi. From Usama Toka, where you said we keep reading until a particular page. I'm on the old Nusahari.
So all this here you go till
from, so it's from 144
all the way till bottom above 145, yeah. Just before Kesser.
Okay, just before Kesser on one.
The last word will be Bishmecha. So that Bishmecha?
Yep, I've got it. I've got it. Thank you so much.
Because Kesser is Kedushas, you don't say that.
Sure. Yes. Thank you so much. All the best.
You're very welcome.